Thank you. You may be seated. Last week on the biggest world stage of athletics, people around the world gathered together to watch the Super Bowl. I know we had a little group that met out in Hauser, and we got together and did that. Not only that, we saw the opening ceremony and the beginning of the Olympic Winter Games that will now continue on for the next 2 weeks. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with both the Isthmian Games as well as the Olympic Games at that time in ancient Greece. And he used illustrations from the world of athletics to teach us truths about the Christian life. You see, just as no athlete ever makes it to the highest level of athletic competition without the disciplined effort to pay the price of a strict diet, of a rigorous daily training regimen, so it is that no believer ever becomes a godly and holy person without the disciplined effort to pay the price of God's ordained spiritual training. God has given us in His Word what it is that we are to do to grow to become what He wants us to be. And it's disciplined effort on our part. Again, whether it's in business, academics, medicine, music, marriage, the list goes on and on. It's disciplined effort that's always necessary for success. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Again, as we continue on in our series, Living a Godly and Holy Life in an Ungodly, Unholy World, we're looking at five key realities in our lives. We're looking at five key realities in our lives that are essential. They're essential for us to live a godly and holy life, one that is pleasing to the Lord, one that brings glory to Him. In this series, we're going, as I said in my first message, back to the basics. We're going back to the basics of Christian living so that we can clearly see who we are as Christians, what God has called us to be and to do, why He has done that, and where we are actually in our relationship with Him. You know, it's so easy to lose focus, isn't it? So easy to lose focus in this world. I think it's probably always been that way, but we have come so far away from a Judeo-Christian ethic in our society, and sin is so blatant. Whether you turn the TV on and there it is, you're driving down the road, in the workplace, it's so easy. It's so easy to lose focus and think that we're doing fine spiritually when in reality we're not. And so that's why I want this series to encourage all of us to examine ourselves in light of God's Word and to re-up on what the Lord would have us to do so that we can truly be different in this world. We can be who God wants us to be. Now, thus far, we've seen the first key reality. I call it Christ-centeredness, preeminence of Christ. Christ-centeredness, the preeminence of Christ. You see, this is the absolute center. This is the heart. This is the foundation of a godly and holy life. If Jesus is not first in our life, if He is not preeminent in our hearts over everyone and everything, then everything else in our life is going to be off. It's going to be out of alignment. And yet, praise God, as we saw, at salvation, the Lord put within every believer, the permanent spark, if you will, or the pilot light of a Christ-centered desire for holiness. And God intends for this spark to become a consuming flame where we live for Christ, where our whole focus is Christ-centered, and we live that way. Now, how's that done? Well, I believe it's done by the second key reality that we looked at. Started last week. It's what I call responsible dependence growing in Christ. Responsible dependence growing in Christ. We saw that living a godly and holy life will not happen. It's not going to happen by either the try harder approach of self-effort and self-will, trying to make it on our own, to live the Christian life in our own strength. It just is not going to happen that way, because that's not biblical. Nor the other extreme, the do-nothing approach. It's not going to happen that way, whereby we just passively wait on God to do everything for us. Instead, we must pursue godliness, we must pursue holiness in a biblical way, if we are going to be the people that God wants us to be. And that happens as we carefully maintain the biblical balance of both personal responsibility and total dependence on God for everything. See, there's elements of truth in both extremes, but if you go to one extreme or the other, we're not going to get there. The biblical balance is like walking that balance beam. Personal responsibility and total dependence on God. Now, as part of this responsible dependence, this morning I want to begin to look at the specific things that God calls us to do to further our progress in growing in Christ. And since these things involve discipline, discipline is the very first thing I want us to talk about. This morning I want us to look at three truths about the necessity of discipline in our Christian life. Obviously, this is the responsibility part of being responsible. But understand that all that we're talking about, we can't do unless we are totally dependent on the Lord to do it. So the first truth this morning is this: discipline is a requirement for believers. Discipline is a requirement for believers. Now, we've already seen that God's eternal plan ensures that every one of us as Christians will ultimately be perfectly conformed into the likeness of Christ when Jesus returns. We've already talked about that. And until then, the Lord intends for us to be involved in this growth toward Christ-likeness. He makes that very clear in his word. You see, we aren't merely to wait for holiness to happen in our life. He's not going to zap us. We are to pursue it. And we're told that repeatedly in the New Testament, to make every effort to pursue godliness and righteousness and holiness of life. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Paul gives us the answer in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. When he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You see, although Timothy had been Paul's companion and his co-laborer for a number of years and was an experienced, well-qualified Christian minister, he was a pastor of a church. Notice here that Paul still felt it necessary to tell him, discipline yourself. You see, we never outgrow the need for discipline in our Christian life. The Greek word discipline here is an imperative. An imperative in the Greek, an imperative is a command. A command is not a suggestion, it's not an option, it's a requirement. It's also in the present tense, indicating that discipline in ourselves is to be a continuous, habitual action. It's not something I did 2 months ago or I did 3 days ago. It's something I need to continually to do on a daily basis. Now, this is clearly an athletic term, because this is the word, the Greek word, from which we get our English word, gymnastics and gymnasium. So again, Paul is grabbing terms, again, that he was very aware of those games, those athletic contests back in those days. To discipline means to exercise, to train. It speaks of the rigorous self-sacrificing and diligent effort an athlete undergoes in training in hopes of winning his particular competition in whatever sport that he's involved in. Now, Paul says that it is this very same thing that we are to apply to our life. In this same way, we are to discipline ourselves spiritually. Just as an athlete is disciplining himself physically to win the prize, we are to discipline ourselves spiritually. And as we will see, for the purpose of godliness, to be what God wants us to be. Discipline is a requirement for the believer. I think John MacArthur said it well, and I quote, "The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. Even though God has poured his divine power into the believer, the Christian himself is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done." End quote. Let me ask you this morning, is that how you're living your Christian life now? Like I said, it's so easy for us to lose focus and to get off track. And what we might have done in the past, we're no longer doing. And so I believe this series for all of us, me included, is to re-up on what God has called us to do and to be. You see, the responsible discipline effort that God calls us to be involved in is often called the spiritual disciplines. You see, these are the basics or the fundamental pillars of our Christian lives that we need to be continually doing in order to be growing in godliness. And again, this applies to all of us, regardless of how old we are, regardless of how old we are in the faith. These basics are to be ongoing things in our life. Now, these include such things as the intake of God's Word. And again, next week we're going to start getting into all this. But all the ways we take in the Word of God: prayer, worship, church fellowship, serving, witnessing. You see, it's vital that we understand that these spiritual disciplines are not to become some external list of legalistic things that we do to somehow get God to love us more, to accept us. That has nothing to do with this. You see, as believers, the pressure's off. The pressure's off. We've already been loved. We're already loved perfectly by God. He has already fully accepted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot love us more or accept us more, because we stand clothed in the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus Christ. We've already talked about that in the first message. But there's things that we still need to do. In his book, Celebration of Grace, Richard Foster says, and I like this, "The life that is pleasing to God is not a series of religious duties. We have only one thing to do, namely, to experience a life of relationship and intimacy with God." End quote. God saved us. He changed our heart. He's given us a regenerate heart, a new heart that most deeply longs to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, to be obedient to Him, not because we should, but because we want to. He's given us that new heart. And these are ways by which we do that. We don't turn these into external legalism to now we just check the box because I did it. This is a way, an avenue by which we can know Him. You see, this is what discipline in ourselves spiritually or spiritual disciplines allows us to do, to have that intimate relationship with the Lord. Done correctly, they are to be a delight, not a drudgery, because they are to flow out of that heart of gratitude and a glad obedience to God for His amazing grace in saving us. The abundance of His grace that He continues to lavish upon us to be what it is He wants us to be. You see, discipline is towards a goal. If you never had a goal, discipline's hard. That's been my number one problem in being consistent and working out physically. I'll talk about it a little later, but when I used to play baseball, I had a goal. I worked hard. I was in top shape because the goal, not because I cared about working out, I wanted to be conditioned so I could compete at a higher level. When the goal's gone, it's like, okay, what's my motivation? Well, not to look good, because, okay, well, that's a little selfish. That's a little temporal. What about to stay healthy? Boy, that's a bummer. I'm getting there. I've already lost 10 pounds. But you got to look at the goal. What is the goal of discipline for us as Christians in our spiritual lives? That brings us to the second truth about the necessity of discipline. It's this: discipline is God's path to godliness. Discipline is God's path to godliness. Notice again in 1 Timothy 4:7 that we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. The purpose or the goal of spiritual discipline is that we would be living in a way that is godly and holy. You see, we've already seen that godliness can be synonymous with holiness. As you just kind of study these terms, I mean, some people put them all together with Christ-likeness. Personally, I think godliness and Christ-likeness are together. Holiness is kind of a subgroup. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But I think godliness is a more comprehensive term. See, it covers the totality of our Christian lives. And it begins with a heart attitude of Christ-centeredness. That's why our very first message was Christ-centeredness. The preeminence of Christ. If He is not central in our daily Christian life, then something else is, or someone else is. And we're already off track, and it will impact all of our life. So it begins with a heart attitude of Christ-centeredness. And then that is the fountainhead, or that's the spring from which godly character and conduct then flows. Whereas spiritual disciplines in themselves can do nothing. They can do nothing to change us internally. Used by God, they are like channels of His transforming grace. God has given us in His Word ways by which, as we pursue Him with the right heart attitude, He uses those to change us. They are God's path to godliness. They're His God-given means by which we receive His grace to experience His presence in a more intimate way and to be strengthened and to grow in godliness and holiness. You see, spiritual disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that over time He can transform us from one level of godliness to the next. And so these are vital. Donald Whitney says in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, "The only road to Christian maturity and godliness passes through the practice of the spiritual disciplines. These personal and corporate disciplines promote spiritual growth and have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. Jesus modeled them for us and expects us to pursue them. In doing so, we will taste the joy of a spiritually disciplined lifestyle." End quote. Let me ask you this morning, are you tasting the joy of a spiritually disciplined lifestyle? How many Christians do you know that really have joy? The joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord that gives us strength in the middle of difficult times to persevere and to continue on. This isn't stuff that's just fluff or ethereal, kind of out there. This has to be practical in our life. We need to have joy. We need to experience the reality of God's fruit in our life if we're going to be different from the world. Why? Because we are different in the very core of our being. The deepest longing of our regenerate heart, as we've already talked about, is to desire God, to know Him, to love Him, to want to obey Him. Unless we're out of touch with that. And if we're out of touch with that, then what God calls us to do is now a drudgery. It's a drudgery. It's a burden. I got to do that again? Oh, brother. Or I do it, check the box, okay, and now get on to what's really important. God wants it to be a delight, not a duty in the drudgery sense of the word. You see, discipline is absolutely necessary because it's God's path to godliness. If we are going to be like Christ, which is the goal to which God is taking all of us who have placed our faith in Him, then we must live as Christ lived and do what it is He's called us to do. The third truth about the necessity of discipline is this. Discipline entails key essentials for training. Discipline entails key essentials for training. Probably because a lot of my gifts when I was young were athletic gifts, and I was involved in a lot of sports. But I've always enjoyed sports. I love the drama. I love the competition. I love how they dig deep in critical situations. Especially when the pressure's the toughest, you see character come to the surface. You know, as we watched the Olympics on television, last night I was spent quite a bit of time watching the different events. But it's always interesting to me to hear the commentators talk about the backgrounds of the various athletes, to kind of see where they came from, what brought them to the place where now they are representing their country in this particular area of competition. You know, as we listen to their stories, they all seem to have at least four key essentials to their training that they all have in common. They all have these kind of things in common. I'm sure there's more, but I want to just give you four. Four key essentials that I believe apply to our spiritual training and godliness as well. The first key essential is this: wholehearted commitment. Wholehearted commitment. Just as no athlete makes it to the highest level of national or world competition without a wholehearted commitment to pay the price of rigorous training, so no believer can live a godly and holy life without a wholehearted commitment to pay the price of spiritual training. You see, 5 minutes as I'm out the door of my devotion and prayer, boom, every day isn't going to cut it. Think about this. If anyone in the world should be wholeheartedly committed to anything, who should that be? Should that not be us as Christians who know the one true living God? To have Him take us as His own, to redeem us, to save us, to put a new heart within us, to give us His word because He wants us to understand who He is and involve us in advancing His whole agenda for this world. If anyone should be wholly committed, would it not be us? You see, without wholehearted commitment, the price to attain godliness will never be paid. Because godliness is not cheap. It's costly. And it's not easy. You see, on the one hand, it's difficult. And yet, when we're in touch with our regenerate heart, we delight in doing it. That's what we want to do the most, regardless of the cost, however hard it is. The problem is, a lot of times, we're out of touch with our regenerate heart because we're a whole lot closer to the world than we want to acknowledge. If we're going to live a godly and holy life, then we first must have a wholehearted commitment to do so. See, God's means of grace are inactive in our lives without commitment. God has given us so many things, and we will see those beginning next week to transform us. But those means of grace are inactive. They're not powerful without a wholehearted commitment to them. Because half-hearted, lazy, apathetic Christians will not do what God calls them to do. And as you look at the church in America today, we are a whole lot more like the world than we are the way God has called us to be in His Word. So the first key essential is wholehearted commitment. The second key essential is a skilled teacher or coach. You see, it doesn't make any difference how much talent you have, how much natural talent and ability an athlete has. They can never make it to the top of their sport without a skillful teacher or coach who holds them to the highest standard of excellence, pushes them to be their best. That's why all of these Olympians have their coach right there with them. We've all heard the saying, practice makes perfect. Well, that's not totally true. Perfect practice makes perfect. Because, see, if you're practicing the wrong thing, you will groove in the wrong thing, and you will be far from perfect. That's why having a teacher or a coach is so important. You see, it's during practice that they're able to point those things out and help you to correct those flaws. You see, in the very same way, we as believers can never live a godly and holy life without the Holy Spirit, who is our perfect teacher and coach, if you will. He is the one who teaches, he corrects, he trains us by holding us to the highest standard of spiritual excellence in his word. It's the Holy Spirit who continually works to not only give us the desire to do those things that will lead us to godliness, but also the power to persevere in these spiritual disciplines, to continue on even when it gets tough. We're told in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." You see, although we are personally responsible to give diligent effort to what God calls us to do in his word, we are to do so in total dependence on the Holy Spirit, who alone can bring spiritual transformation. You see, all godliness, all holiness is ultimately the fruit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so not only do we need to have a wholehearted commitment, but we need to have a skillful teacher or coach. And we have him. The indwelling Spirit lives within us. And as we're in his word, we're looking to him, depending on him, he will move us to be what he calls us to be. The third key essential is what I call constant practice. Constant practice. You look at these athletes. They all have constantly practiced. Daily practice is what puts feet to our wholehearted commitment and gives us opportunity to now apply the teachings that we have received from our coach, where we need to correct, where we need to hone in. You see, constant practice allows us to gradually be able to do the things that at first we were totally unable to do. So much so that it now becomes a habit or second nature. So now that we can excel and we can advance in our skill to the point that no longer do we have to consciously think about it. Think about the time you start driving your car. My dad made sure I drove a stick shift, because no matter what situation I got in, if I had to drive a stick, he wanted me to get home. That day I was jerking that thing, stalling it out. I was all over the place. Now I can do it, and I'm thinking about my message, or I'm thinking about, you know, something else. I mean, we're not even thinking about it. We're driving down the road doing things. See, God has given us that ability to form habits where it becomes second nature. Why? Because of practice. You're doing it over and over and over again. This is called muscle memory as an athlete. I heard an Olympian last night describe this well when he said, I just go on autopilot and let my training take over. He's talking about muscle memory. They have spent thousands of hours training over and over. You see, the biggest problem is we think it too much. We get into our head, we mess ourselves up, and versus when it gets into that type of competition, you try to stay calm and then just do what you know you need to do. Constant practice and spiritual disciplines can do a similar thing. You see, as we courageously step out to do what the Lord wants us to do in dependence on Him, regardless of how we feel, we're stepping out responsibly to do what He wants us to do as we're dependent on Him. As we do both of that, He accomplishes His will in and through our lives. You see, this is called responsible dependence. You know, we all have our own stories. How when we began something new, at first it was awkward. We made mistakes or fell down. I think if we went around the room, everybody gave their story of, you know, when did you start something new and how did that go at first? We'd all have our story. Whether it's playing an instrument, ice skating, riding a bike, starting a new job, driving a car, whatever it is. But if we stayed at it and constantly practiced, we became more and more proficient. A lot of times we give up, we quit. But if we stay with it, we become more proficient. The thing that came to my mind is, in my younger years, one of those things was playing baseball. I loved to play baseball. I was always short. I was always the smallest one in my class, smallest one on my team. So baseball, you didn't have to, you know, have the basketball pushed down my throat or just get slaughtered out there on the football field. I didn't start growing until later in high school. I always thought it was funny. If Julie and I met when we were in junior high, she'd be a foot taller than me. Now I'm taller than her. You know, I can remember as a boy countless times when my father would play catch with me. He'd hit me ground balls and pitch batting practice in the backyard. Or he'd take the, we had this great big bucket of balls, and he'd take that and we'd go to the baseball field. And he threw out his arm. No, he kept doing it, but I'm sure his arm hurt. Throwing pitches to me. And I'd blast him out there, and then we'd go pick him up, and he'd do it again. Countless times. I'll never forget the time that I fouled off a pitch. I don't know why, Dad, we were standing in front of the window. But we were standing, you know, my bedroom window was right there. I fouled off a pitch, phew, went right through the window. But the more I practiced, the better I got. That's how it works. So obviously, I believe God gave me natural ability and talent to play ball. But even when I was in junior high and beginning high school, I had some scouts from the San Francisco Giants that watched me play and that came alongside of me and encouraged me to continue to pursue my dream of playing professional baseball. That was like igniting a fire inside of me. It motivated me to practice that much more to become the best that I could be. Now, since living in Idaho, we all know that the winters and most of the time the springs are a little hard to be out there playing ball. I remember in April, early May, shoveling the baseball field off so we could practice. Therefore, as a sophomore in high school, I decided to build by myself a pole building. A pole building that was 75 feet long, It was 15 feet wide, 12 foot high, all enclosed on my parents' property so that I could work out year round. I didn't have to get limited. Again, I'm chasing my goal. You see, it was far from a work of art. But it was equipped with electricity. And I was working for my dad in a lumber yard at that time. And so I went and I bought a pitching machine. I put that down at one end and I'd get at the other. And it would throw balls. And I'd work on my swing. Work on my swing. When everybody else was doing something different, I'd work on my swing. I also installed a pull-up bar. I rigged a pulley with weights on it. I had a baseball. I drilled a hole through it, put an eye bolt through it, took a hook and hooked it on with a rope. It went through a pulley, went down, and there were some weights. So then I would work on strengthening my arm. That was one of my greatest assets, my arm. It's like I had a rocket. But see, that's where God touched me. Twice with surgeries, letting me know, hey, Mark, I'm the one who gave you the arm. You need to get your focus on me. But I would do that. I'd work out at home. I kept a glove right next to my bed with a ball in it. And before I went to bed, every night I'd lay there and I'd toss it up a couple feet and I'd get it and I'd work on how quick I could get, you know, that ball out of my hands or out of my mitt for double plays. I was a shortstop. So that's important. You got to be able to get that. You can't catch it and then, okay, let me wind up here. The guy's already there. You watch those guys. They're already moving. I also had a lead baseball. Weighed about 2-3 pounds. It was made out of lead. And so I would carry that with me, and whether I'm watching TV or I'm traveling, I'm always using that. Now, you don't throw a lead baseball, but you can work your wrist with it. It built my forearms up and my wrists. Again, so I'd have power in throwing. You say, Mark, you got to be crazy. That's nothing compared with what they have today. Now, obviously, there's more technology, but you got to practice. And what they have today for athletes to train them, to get them to the top, if they want to reach their goal, you got to put the time in. You got to practice. As I said, due to injury, God and God's calling on my life into full-time ministry, the furthest I ever went in playing ball was college. But whether we learn about the importance of practice from sports or some other area, we need to understand that practice is vital to spiritual training. If we are going to grow, if we are going to become godly, like Christ, it takes diligent effort. Just as practice develops the skills of an athlete to compete at the top of his game, so the practice of spiritual disciplines enables us to grow more and more in our relationship with Christ. But I want you to understand, the word discipline shows that godliness is not just mystically zapped into our life. The word itself says that we've got to do something. We've got to be a part of that process. Just as there's no shortcuts to high-level athletic skill, there's no shortcut to godliness. That's why I said, spending 5 minutes. Okay, let's see, read this verse, and pew, I'm out of here. It's like, what? And then when we get bombarded out in the world with temptation and struggle and problems, we can't stand up against it. Instant godliness doesn't exist. It takes constant practice, the day in and day out faithfulness to the means that God has appointed and that the Holy Spirit uses to enable us to grow in Christ. You see, only the practice of godliness will lead to a life of godliness. Don Lowe and I were meeting last week. He made a comment that I liked. He said, holiness is not for wimps.
I like that.
It's true. Godliness for all of us is a lifelong pursuit. The finish line is heaven. It's not when we retire. Therefore, we need to persevere in what God has called us to do until the mature fruit of godliness becomes more and more a part of our life. Until one day when we see Jesus face to face, boom, we are perfectly made into his image. That's the finish line. And then quickly, the fourth key essential is what I call a prioritized plan. Again, as you look at these athletes, they all had a plan. They were all wholeheartedly committed. They had a skillful coach. They gave themselves to constant practice. And they had a prioritized plan. You see, discipline requires a plan. Where do we want to go? What are we going to do? When are we going to do it? Again, we're not talking legalism here. Let me say this, though. If we just run by the seat of our pants and just do it whenever we feel like it, we're not going to do it. Going through life without a clear plan is like sailing across the stormy sea without a compass. We will end up wandering aimlessly through life, never accomplishing the work that God has called us to do. As the saying goes, if you aim at nothing, what? You will hit it every time. If I don't have any goals, if I don't have any, well, see, then I can just drift along. So it doesn't make any difference where I end up. Some people like that. God doesn't. God is not opposed to planning. He's opposed to not consulting him first in the planning. But the problem with many of us as Christians is that we make no prioritized plan to make sure that we're doing what it is God wants us to do. Obviously, we've got to know what that is first. But then once we know, we need to get it into our schedule. I'm all for spontaneity. Again, I'm against legalism. But since everyone is busy, unless something gets scheduled at a specific time and place, it often, what? Just goes overlooked. We don't do it. We talk about it, but we don't do it because it never gets put down. See, the question at that point is whether we really want to make the time to do the things that promote godliness in our life. Do we really want to? See, again, as a Christian, I believe we have two want-tos. The deepest longing, the deepest want-to of the Christian is they want to please God. They want to do what God wants them to do, regardless of the cost. But we also have what's called the flesh that wars against the spirit inside of us. And there, that want-to takes us in a different direction. If we are to live holy and godly lives, then these spiritual disciplines, which we'll begin to look at next time, must become a priority to us. They need to be a priority. Again, I understand people are busy. Some work schedules are crazy. But never forget this. We will always find the time to do what we most want to do. What is most important to us, we will find time to do it. So that's the question. Do we really want it? Is this important? Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to make the commitment necessary to discipline yourself toward godliness and dependence on the Lord? Are you willing to practice God's spiritual disciplines and to prioritize them in your daily life? Maybe you've been struggling with those things in your life. I believe God meets us exactly where we are. Not where we want to be. He meets us where we are. And it's never too late to start doing or to start over doing what the Lord has called us to do. I like the saying, failure isn't final. Failure isn't final. Giving up is final. Okay, we've fallen off. We're not doing what God wants us to do, but we're to get back on and go. Make the choice to begin afresh, to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Beloved, it's worth it. Paul went on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the very next verse, to say, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. He didn't say no profit, but just it's of little profit only. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. Not only now, but in eternity. You see, if an athlete can commit to such disciplined effort to win a trophy or a medal, and that's exciting. I always love to see the award ceremony when they fly the American flag and they're up there on the podium. That's exciting. But if an athlete can do all of that diligent, disciplined effort to receive that, which is only temporary, which is perishable, because it won't last. Beloved, how much more should we as believers commit ourselves to disciplined effort to do what the Lord wants us to do? Because waiting for us is an eternal crown, an imperishable inheritance that will not fade away. It's worth it. This is what God is calling us to. We'll begin to look at what those things are next week. Let's pray.